Today's scripture reading is found in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 58, verses 1 and 2. It's brief. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Have to listen carefully and understand the context. Cry aloud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Verse 2. Please catch the sarcasm in verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. That is the word of the Lord. Please be seated and pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us this morning. For those of us who believe, you have commissioned us to go and to share your gospel. Lord, I pray that we would be, have the attitude that Cherie sang about, that we would have the attitude that says, yes, I will go wherever you want me to go, and I will preach the message you want me to deliver. Father, thank you that you have a message from our dear brother Adam Albright. I thank you, Father, that he's prepared a message for us to hear from his experiences in sharing the gospel with others. I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive the food of your word. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So with that, I'm pleased to introduce Adam Albright. Come up, brother. I don't know how long we've known each other, but what I do know is Malia was very little when we first knew each other. And I think Cole was just a baby in diapers.
Yes. Yes.
And so now it's hard to believe Malia is in eighth grade. She looks like she's 18. And Malia, she's in a youth group where my daughter Melissa teaches. So it's like a full circle kind of a moment. So it's so exciting. And poor Malia, Elder Brad was grilling her about her confidence in her salvation, and she did very well. So good job, Adam. So Adam has cut his teeth being a street preacher all over the San Jose Bay Area and local regions. But he's also had a chance to preach the gospel in Scotland and most recently in Israel. And with everything that's happening in Israel, it's I think it's a perspective that is very helpful for us, Israel being God's people, and yet they are living in rebellion. And so I think he has an important message for us to hear. And anyway, I look forward to hearing what you have to share, brother.
Thank you. Thank you, Sam, Pastor Sam. It is a blessing to be back here with you guys. I was reminded this morning that it was about 2 years ago that I came and really just shared the idea of what open-air preaching and open-air evangelism actually is and some of the experiences that I've had and what makes a good evangelist. Nothing that we're going to talk about today is a sidestep from that. It's exactly where I still have my heart planted as a vessel for God to go out and proclaim the good news of the gospel message that Christ came in the world. He lived the perfect life that none of us could live. An innocent man went to the cross, bore the wounds on the cross. But the worst part about the cross is that the wrath of God was poured out on Christ, our King, on behalf of those who believe. And then he was buried and was raised again 3 days later. And as we get closer to that time of the year and Easter time, this is going to really help actually bring back some visual ideas and pictures in your mind of actual places that I was able to actually have the opportunity to see. Let me start out by saying that it was a year and a half before I was actually invited to go to Israel. Actually, it was even before that. I think it was the beginning of when the pandemic hit, when I was invited to go to Israel, and the pandemic came through. We're all done. We're all tired of hearing about it. I understand. But the tickets and everything that were for my flight were already purchased and everything is ready to go. So that got put on pause. And then 2 years later, we were putting another trip to Scotland together, and I had to use those tickets, right? And I'm just talking about this a little bit so you understand how God's providence is, right? His sovereignty, right? I might have one idea. God has a totally different idea, and he'll reveal those things to you, I believe. So I'm putting this plan together to go to Scotland. None of the guys are able to get everything lined up. So once again, I've already purchased those saved tickets to go to Scotland in June. Mind you, my wife has to take off time from work if I'm going to go anyplace. So bless her heart, she has to plan it almost a year in advance to make these things work out. Otherwise, the kids don't have anybody and so forth. So I'm putting this idea together for the Scotland trip. Nobody can go. I just purchased the tickets. And lo and behold, no one can go to this trip to Scotland. And then a good dear brother of mine, the one who already invited me once, says, hey, we're going to go to Israel. I'm like, okay, well, when do you plan on going to Israel? I'd love to join you again. Or for my first time to go. And he says, it's in June. I'm like, what week? The same week that I was planning to go to Scotland is the same week that we ended up going to Israel. So all those plans that my wife already put in together to be able to take off for work, it all worked out perfectly. So God is good. Even to get us crazy street preachers to go all the way over to Israel and preach the gospel to the lost and dying people over there. So, one of the things I did want to note about the slides, there are quite a few slides, but it really just helps me and helps paint the picture for you. So you kind of see what was going on there. It brings back to memory the things that I was going through. And most of the pictures, if not all, were either taken by me or somebody on the trip. So it's not like I'm taking Google shots or anything. Okay. So, okay, we'll go ahead to the next slide. It's fine. All right. I wanted to introduce you to the team of men who went. Not only did we have a team here of 12, but we also ended up having 4 children join us on the trip, which was something I wasn't so sure about at the beginning, but it turned out to be a blessing as well. So at the top there, we have Gerardo. He's part of the Jeremiah Cry team. So we've already done ministry together. Most of the men on here I either know of or have done ministry before. Some of them I have not met before, and so that is also something we had to heavily pray about, just because you just never know. People are different. They have different ideas, but we were all like-minded and had the same objective, which was to give the gospel to the Israel and the people of Israel and just anywhere we could possibly go. On the plane even, we had gospel conversations on the plane and anytime we were traveling. Bill. And then there's Zephaniah Mel and then Bobby McCreary. All of the men in this are either active street evangelists and or pastors. I'll point out the pastors. Jerry Doris is a pastor. Joseph Spurgeon, he's a pastor. You might say, Spurgeon, that sounds like a very interesting last name. And if you asked him, he would say, absolutely, I am related to Charles Spurgeon. That's my son. No, but he actually is related to the Charles Spurgeon. But since he gets that question all the time, he likes to throw a little joke in there. Adam Crushaw is also an active elder at a church, local church. Monty Bertek is a street evangelist, also part of the Jeremiah Cry team. And then the man, the myth, the legend there, Daniel Stephen Kearney. He is the man who led the Israel tour. And he is an amazing man of God. If I could do anything, I would love to be like him. But God has called him for a specific reason. He was a full-time missionary to India before he was blacklisted and is not allowed back into the country. I think if you do a search and find out how many names are on the blacklisted from entering in India, I think there's only like 4 or 5. And they were all from like, you know, the 1800s, early 1900s. And he made the list. So he's on the list. He's been persecuted heavily for the preaching of the gospel in the street. I don't know if you've heard anything about what was going on in in India not too long ago, where the kooky Christians were being murdered and persecuted. Over, I think, 200 churches were burned. And so he actually made it into that area, a brave man, to go and support the Christians there, as well as to provide food and clothing for the kids that were basically cut off from all of the world. There wasn't much talk about it on the news. Not a lot of Westerners were allowed over there. Actually, they weren't allowing any Westerners over there. And so when they came to any type of roadblock, they just went around them. So very bold for Christ. And now he's a full-time missionary as well as pastor, and watches over an orphanage that they've started in Nepal. So he is in Nepal. Please keep him in your prayers. He just recently had a motorcycle accident where he's finally getting over the fact that he can eat now and not continuing to vomit his food up. So he's been doing much better. He comes back and forth to the U.S. because he's had multiple issues with the law over here, from standing outside of abortion mills and preaching the gospel there. And so he's been persecuted practically everywhere he goes, but his faith is strong, and he's a very godly man. His theology is sound, and so I love him. We'll get into a little bit more of the stories that took place in this trip with him. Michael Foster is a full-time pastor and missionary to Romania. Very good brother. Him and I hit it off like we've known each other for 1,000 years, and we really had a friendship blossom there. And then there's me, looking like I just came out of the jungle. And then another brother, that's Jim Thornton. Jim Thornton is also a professor as well as a pastor, who will drive, I think he drives 2 hours to come to the church where he pastors at. They couldn't find anyone else in the local area, apparently, who could pastor. So every Sunday he drives at least 2 hours to go to church and be a pastor to a church flock in Tennessee area. So anyways, that's the team. Next, please. And as you can tell, it's not all work all the time. We had a great time getting to know one another, to preach the gospel together, stand together for the kingdom of God. And so it was just a real blessing to be able to be with these men and serve with them. Next. A lot of people always want to know, okay, so what were the living and lodging like when you got there? So before we get to that, just to show you again, not everything goes smooth. When I flew in, I flew into Tel Aviv, spent the night there. The next morning, we were collecting Bill from the airport. We got his stuff, and there was going to be a fairly long time before the rest of the team were going to fly in. And so we thought about going to our final destination, which was in Jerusalem, and we were going to stay there, drop off the stuff, come back, and collect the rest of the team. It's just a train ride, and it's not that big of a deal, maybe 30 minutes. So as we were walking to the train station, stopped at a store, and Bill's luggage got stolen, right? All of his stuff that he had planned to use for the trip was now gone, except for all the vital information like his passport and his license and all those critical documents that he needed to keep on him. Those were with him. So everybody started freaking out a little bit. We're walking around trying to find, how did this just happen? And one of the local guys said, hey, we think we might have seen the guy. And ironically, the video that showed this gentleman going into a parking area, he unpacks the clothes, puts on a shirt so he could look different. And the shirt that he happened to put on was a big red cross with the gospel message on it, right? So now he's walking around with this big red cross like a target on his back. Needless to say, we never did get any of that stuff back, but everybody chipped in. Obviously, Facebook there's a pro and a con to social media, but in this particular case, everybody was able to start like a little GoFundMe page for him so we could purchase all the stuff that he was going to need for the rest of the trip, and then God provided that way. So not everything goes smooth, but the Lord's still in control of all that. Back to this. So this is what I stayed in. You have one bed. You have that wood thing that's a closet, which you couldn't even open the doors to all the way. So we did stay in a hostel. pretty decent price. And then the bathroom. You're like, well, what is the bathroom situation like? Well, there's your bathroom, your shower, and your sink. And you see the squeegee right there? That became my favorite pastime. After my shower, I was squeegeeing every single time to get all the water out. So that's part of the deal. The area that we did stay is within Jerusalem. Jerusalem is basically divided. Has anybody been to Jerusalem before? So you probably already know what I'm going to say, but it's divided into two major areas. You have Old Jerusalem and New Jerusalem. Okay. We stayed on the Old Jerusalem side, which is primarily the Palestinian Arab side. Okay. And from there, we could see all the different comings and goings. We had food right at the beginning in the morning at the base of the hostel that we stayed at, as well as, you know, some shopping if we needed to get some groceries or anything that was very close by. So that was very nice as well. And it was right across from the Damascus Gate, which is one of our favorite preaching places, actually. So from there, we were able to get everything we needed. Another thing that took place, the day that we actually all finally got in there, after we collected the entire team, we got everything situated. By that time, it was night. And Brother Michael and myself, we decided, well, we're not going to just stay here. We want to go and walk around, check stuff out at night. So we went out, checked things out, and we ran into a Jewish man who was actually claiming to be a Jewish missionary to the Jewish people. So he was out there trying to, I guess, convert Jews who weren't as a religious Jew or whoever. And so you could guess how that conversation went. So we were talking with him. He was trying to give us directions, and that turned into a gospel conversation with him. So we started discussing the things of God, and he kind of wanted to get out. He kind of wanted to leave the conversation, but we just stayed with him the entire time. We walked with him for about probably a full mile by the time he got to his train, which was where he had to go. And then finally he left us there. But we didn't leave him without hearing the full gospel message on who Jesus Christ was, the Messiah. And you'll find out that when you're talking with Jews, Jesus is not far removed from what we were or what we will hear when we're talking to Jews. The same concepts are what's going on. Back then, they still were thinking about the outward appearance. That's still true to today. They still think about the outward appearance. I've actually heard people say that it doesn't matter what you think as long as you don't act on it. Where Jesus said the exact opposite, it's the heart that you're going to be judged. He says, if you've ever looked at someone with lust, you've committed adultery already with them, with your heart. So they would deny those issues, which I really can't find how you could come to that conclusion, because the Old Testament also concludes this with your heart. Next, please. So each morning before we went out and hit the streets, we would have our morning devotion times and we would sing some songs. And we would meet very interesting characters as well, because it wasn't a hostel that was close to just our group. And we would have people join us in our morning Bible devotions, which was great. We met two Christians that were coming and continuing their trip from Egypt, and they were coming to Israel, and this was their next stop. So we got to share the gospel with them, talk to them about theology, see where they were at, and ask a lot of probing questions to see where these people were. Because you just never know, right? Just because someone's claiming that they know who Jesus is or what it is, what their faith is actually lying in. Is it actually lying in Jesus and his finished work, or is it lying in the works that they think that they're doing by coming to Jerusalem, per se, and making themselves right by doing works? So we would meet lots of different people, not just Jews and not just Muslims. Another picture of the guy on the very top, his name is Max, and he was just coming back from the front lines in the Ukraine war. And so we got to talk to him about what he was seeing firsthand on the front lines going on in the Ukraine, which he now is back to doing. I think he makes some regular trips back to Jerusalem, because I became friends with him on Facebook, and I can kind of see what he's saying. Half the time I can't read what he's saying because it's in Ukrainian. But so keep him in your prayers as he's going through that dangerous mission. And this was a very good time. We got to hear different pastors that were there on the group. They were able to share the word each morning, and it was a big encouragement for all of us as we were getting ready to go out. Next, please. Damascus Gate. This was one of our favorite preaching places to go. The gospel message was primarily being preached to two groups in this particular area, which is tourism and tourists, as well as the Muslims and the Arabs that are there setting up in their selling areas. And so we were quite loud. And on each end, I don't know if you can picture this as an amphitheater, as you can kind of see in one of the pictures, but on each top end, you have the IDF soldiers have a station where they can oversee the whole area to make sure things are going okay. There was only, I think, 1 or 2 days that we didn't preach here. And on one of those days that we weren't there, again, this is God's providence, we missed a potential stabbing that took place right there. So there's violence that goes on all the time. You might notice, if you've ever been there, you've probably seen it, that there's people walking around with guns everywhere, AR-15s or machine guns or whatever you want to refer to them as, military-style rifles. There's people walking around all the time with this. And for some people, it makes them uncomfortable. For me, I thought it was kind of more of a safety thing, but it was just something that we don't typically see in our day-to-day as we walk around a city. We did have many interactions in this particular place. There was one day that we were not, the entire group was not there, and some of the other guys were preaching, as we had some of the team showed up a little bit halfway through and they were going to stay for a following week. And so some things were said with regards to what Muslims believe with regards to Islam and so forth. I wasn't there to hear exactly what it was. That'll come up in a little bit when we discuss that at our nighttime preaching. So remember that as we get, as we continue to go through this. Next. Now, like I mentioned, as we get a little bit closer to Easter time, you might think, okay, well, we know that Christ, he was crucified in a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Well, there's two main beliefs with regards to where Jesus may or may not have been crucified. This particular area is where a lot of the Protestant-style Christians will believe that Jesus was actually hung on the cross in this particular place called Golgotha. And they believe that this is it. You may be able to see a little bit of an idea, if you can use your imagination, of a skull in the side of the rock here. You may be able to see that. And there's pictures from, you know, black and white pictures that show the same type of thing. This hasn't changed at all. It's not like erosion or any of that stuff. This actually does still kind of look exactly the same as the pictures in the past. And then off to the side, there's an area where they believe that Jesus was also buried. And there's a little tomb and a little area where they would believe that Jesus was buried. Now, the interesting part about this is that at the top of this place where it looks like a skull is a Muslim gravesite. And so that, as our first venturing out into Jerusalem to preach, besides Damascus Gate, was to go and actually stand on top of this area and then proclaim the gospel from the top over to where the area where people are sitting to take a look at the picture or take pictures and look at this particular rock. So there was a massive crowd over there, and then to your right and then to your left, there's a basically a giant bus station. And so preaching the gospel over all of this, we've got reactions from the people who are going to see. We had applause on this side, and then people yelling at us saying to stop doing that. You know, it was really annoying on the other side. So we got a little bit of both from the same spot. And to get in, you're supposed to know somebody or be at somebody's grave. And so as we walked in, Daniel, our fearless leader, he says, "My friend died here." And then we walked in. The guy led us right on in. So that's how we got in the first place, until eventually they finally said, "Okay, you guys have to go." So we got kicked out of there. But that's very typical of most of the places that we would end up preaching at. But it was awesome because people heard the gospel message, and which is our main goal for going in the first place. Next. This is the other place where they believe that Jesus was both crucified as well as buried, and that's in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Now, I don't know if you had the ability to go there, if you would have felt the same way I did walking into it, but it was very disappointing to see the gross idolatry that was going on in this place. People are lining up. They're there to worship, and they're worshiping items. Matter of fact, there's one picture there you can see. It's you can kind of see it, but it's a big flat stone right as you walk in. They believe that's probably the stone where Jesus was laid. and people are getting down and actually kissing the thing. And, you know, it's just, it's really sad. To worship in this way is the exact opposite of what we're supposed to be doing and focusing on a risen living Savior. So it was really, it really hurt my soul to see this and how many people do this. And this is nonstop. It's all day long, every day. And so people come all over the world to do these types of things, and it's just idolatry at its highest form. Now, we went there. We started outside. We were preaching the gospel outside, and there's a captive audience. People are sitting outside waiting to get in, or they're sitting there just taking a break. And so we got wished away from that area on one day. We returned the second day, only to not stop outside, this time to go preach on the inside. Again, our fearless leader decided to do some preaching, and you would think that they would like that, considering it's a church, you know, preaching God's word in the church, and that would be, you know, approved of. Next slide. You can see how that turned out. One of the monks, or friars, or fathers, whichever you would rather refer them to, got a little physical, actually started pushing, and became an altercation, where Daniel was doing nothing but doing exactly what you're supposed to do in a church, is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, that people may be saved. It's preaching the word of God, and it didn't turn out well. He ended up getting taken out and then whisked away up into an IDF soldier where he was interrogated, but ultimately just let go. Basically, they told us we weren't allowed to come back. So that was the last time we ended up going to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. But you might ask, well, Adam, why would you think that that's a beneficial thing? Obviously, when there's idolatry going on, there's a clear indication that they don't understand the gospel message. They're not understanding what they're actually there looking at. And so when you're preaching the gospel, you might say, okay, well, maybe they didn't understand English. Maybe they didn't understand any of that. Well, I'm going to leave that up to the Lord to decide whether they were able to understand or not. We're going to continue to be faithful and preach no matter where we can, if we can. So, next slide. So the Wailing Wall, it's a very famous wall that many people have been to. We were able to go at one particular time at night where you might see the pictures from the outside. You might see many people lining up and doing their prayers outside. But we happened to go into, if you go all the way down and to your left, there's a special area where the Jews are, the real religious Jews are there doing their shuckling. You might see them going back and forth. And they're really being adamant about preaching them to themselves and teaching. They have massive amounts of books in those particular areas. And that was really sad as well to see. And we only tried preaching in that area once, and that immediately got shut down. But that was outside, not inside. And only men are allowed to go into that particular area, by the way. They do give you little hats to try to cover. You have to have your head covered. But in that particular area, it was just interesting to see the devotion that they have for these things. Next slide. And then right on the opposite side, there's the Dome of the Rock. We were able to go over there. That was another little interesting story. So they don't let you go over there in shorts. You have to have long pants or a skirt of some type. And so while we were waiting in line to go over there, we had a friend who ran over to one of the bazaars and bought some pants so we could all get in. So that was real interesting. But you notice the little phrase there. They have warnings there that says it's forbidden for Jews to go over there based on their own holy traditions. They're trying to keep it separate. They don't want the Jews to go over there at all. So it's really interesting to see how that dynamic is. Another interesting aspect of this, they only allow Muslims to go inside. So the best we could do is stand outside and take a look at the area. But we did have one guy who asked, hey, would you guys want a picture of the inside? And one of the guys said yes. So he's like, here, I'll give you my phone, and then I'll take your phone, and then I'll go in and take a picture for you. So the guy switched the phones, and then immediately he took off running, which made our guy think, maybe he just stole my phone, right? And everyone was giving him a hard time. He's like, hey, you give me an iPhone 7, I have an iPhone 5. It sounds like good trade, you know? So he's going to make some money off of this. But actually, the guy was actually legit. He did take some pictures and then give it. Then he wanted some money for it, of course, like which he didn't negotiate in the beginning. So we ended up giving him a couple shekels, which he kind of just stood there like, really? That's it? Yeah, that's it. But we did get a couple pictures of the inside. Next slide. Now, that particular area, by the way, is where we're said that the temple needs to be rebuilt. So I don't know how they're going to work that out, but someday in the future, we'll see. Here's another interesting thought. As we were walking around Jerusalem, which we did a lot of walking around, let's be honest, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was no wimp. He must have had some massive legs, all right? He was a strong man. The Mount of Olives walk alone, I mean, that's Jerry taking it. Looks like he's trying to run up this thing. None of us were running. He did that for his picture, to prove to somebody at home that he could do it, but nobody was running up this hill. It's a tough hill, tough hike. That's why they have shuttles that take you, which would have been smart. Across the way, you can see this giant church there that's right with the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what it looks like today. I would believe it's probably very similar to what it would look like back then. But the particular church there is, either Eastern Orthodox or a Catholic church. And so we actually stood right outside where there's that little truck there. We stood right outside and preached as people were coming and going, because that's a big touristy area. And so we preached there, and then also a little bit farther down the street, if you were continuing to go left, is where they believe there's the tomb of Mary and Joseph, which people were also going to, and we preached outside of that as well. So the gospel message was proclaimed there. They were apparently trying to do mass, and so they were not very happy with us preaching outside of this particular church, and they told us to go away. The cops showed up, and they said there's nothing we can do about it, so they're allowed to stay. So praise God that we weren't ushered away there, and we stayed for quite some time. Four or five different men were able to preach in that particular area, and I was also able to preach over by where the supposed tomb of Mary and Joseph were at. And then the particular valley there of Hinnom, or what they would refer to as Gehenna, that sounds very familiar, where they would throw their trash. It was a place that was referred to a not very nice place. And in particular, in Jeremiah 7:31, we hear about this particular valley, and it was very surreal when I was able to see this, because it's a particular area where they would sacrifice their children at. It's not a very nice place. It's vacant. It looks run down. It does look like there's still trash there. It's not a very nice place, and it doesn't surprise me why, knowing that baby sacrifice was going on there. And we still have that issue today, unfortunately, but we do that in a clean room environment. So it's very, it was an ominous feeling to see that in real life. Next. Now, the Mount of Olives view, one we can see across, the entire hill is primarily Muslim and Jewish gravesite now. So you can see all the buses there that are lined up, and there are just tour buses waiting to collect more people. In one particular story, as we were going up the awesome steep hill, getting our leg day in, we got to the very top, and the very top of that particular area is dominantly all Arab and Palestinian. And one of the guys who wanted to join us that we didn't know, he wasn't vetted as part of our team, but he was hungry to go out and hand out tracts and do that. We walked up there, and the very first thing that we did was we walked into an area where there were a bunch of children playing. It was like if they were on recess or whatnot. And he goes right up to them and starts handing out gospel tracts to them, which got a group of men that were overseeing the whole thing get very upset. And so lesson learned is, if you're on a trip with a bunch of people doing something, make sure that you've vetted the people and you explain to them that don't do anything outside of, you know, getting an approval. That stirred up the whole town was, you know, very upset with that. And the kids didn't even read it or look at it at all. They just immediately ripped it up and threw it in the air. So it wasn't very surprising that that would have turned out that way. I think we probably would have had a different tactic if we would have talked about it in advance. And that did cause some strife within the team, because this gentleman, who didn't know better, he was trying to do his best, he didn't consult with us about the right and proper way to do it. So that was something, that a lesson learned, at least, that I picked up, to be very cautious about who you have as part of your team. We were trying to get something to eat. We ended up having to leave there because the guys who saw that came over to the place where the rest of the team sat down and wanted to get some food started making a big hoo-ha about the whole thing. So we decided to leave and go to another place. But that was a little risky right there. And then you can see the picture from the other side. Next slide, please. Now, this was one of the more amazing times that we had. Again, at an evening event, Jews from all over the place, religious Jews, were going crazy. They were going bonkers. You wonder why. You see that van that's driving in there, it's like the Pope Mobile. There's a guy coming in, he was some famous rabbi, and people were going crazy over it. They were just jumping around, they were all super giddy about it. They were just going all over the place. They were stacking up chairs like 30 high and then steps off these chairs so they could get in to see this particular rabbi. Because remember, as a Jew, you believe that at some point the Messiah is still going to return and it's probably going to be some type of rabbi. So they don't know. They might think that maybe this is the potential Messiah. And so when they do see a famous rabbi, they get very excited. And as you can see there, we were able to actually break out the scriptures with some of the Jews in this particular area during this time. It was amazing. And they wanted to see the scriptures, what we were telling them and asking them in specific reality about what their scriptures teach. And of course, we were going to, anybody guess? Isaiah 53, the forbidden passage. That was the track that we took. I have a picture of it. I'll show you. That was the track that we took with us that basically had in English Isaiah 53 and in Hebrew Isaiah 53 and how clearly it points to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so we were asking them to look into that. We were doing that for about 20, 25 minutes until somebody started yelling, missionary, missionary. And everyone starts looking around. We were just like, okay, I think it's our time to, you know, exit stage left, you know, so we started to leave. But it was just an amazing night to be able to do that with some of these Jews, to be able to share the scriptures with them. And so the Jews reacted in a certain way in multiple different areas differently. In this particular area, they were actually very well receiving until somebody exposed us, but they thought it was really interesting to get into the scriptures and talk to the, you know, these, you know, in particular, there's Spurgeon right there. It looks like he's, you know, just got off a tractor. So it looks, you know, they're probably really interested in that. He's wearing this big old, you know, straw hat. And they're like, oh, okay, well, we want to talk the scriptures with them. So they were very open to talking with us in this particular case. But you notice the hats there, too. You know that these things cost anywhere between $12,000 and $20,000? Because apparently the bigger hat that you have, the more righteousness you have. I don't know. That's kind of what we came to the conclusion on. But they always dressed their best, and they always put on their big fancy hats when they got them. Next slide. Now, here's another wonderful interaction with a young man, a Jewish young man, religious Jew. We were in a particular area where they believe is called the upper room, which is, you know, now it's a rooftop, but they would believe that this is the upper room where the apostles met. Just randomly sitting there. We went to go see the space, you know, because we just got done doing some open air at one particular area. We were close by, so we came through. This young man just happened to be sitting there. No idea why, you know, just meditating, who knows. But immediately we started talking with him. So multiple different brothers would take turns talking with him. And this is where I really figured out one of the main issues that is wrong with their thinking with regards in how people are made right with God. To me, it's very obvious. But to them, repentance is all you need. And to them, repentance is saying you're sorry for it, admitting that it was wrong, and then never doing it again. Well, how's that going for you? How's that going for anybody? Right? Oh, I'm never going to lie again. Right. That's a lie right there, right? So, the way that he was thinking about it is like, yeah, that's how we are made right with God again. That's how our sins are forgiven. Never mind all the, you know, sacrifices and things that, you know, apparently they've done away with. But that was his mindset of how you're made right with God. I simply walked him through how to think about that. How would that stack up in our court of law today? You stand before the judge, you're guilty, you're admitting it, and you tell the judge, hey, you know, I'm sorry, judge, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to try to right the wrongs. You know, I'm not going to, you know, whatever it was, I'm not going to try to break the law anymore. And I am admitting that I was wrong. How's that going to stack up? In a court of law, this is what I explained to him. The judge is going to say, oh, that's great, but you still broke the law. The crime has been committed. There's a penalty for that crime, and you have to pay for it. And explain to him that's what Christ came for. He was the fulfillment and the payment for people who believe in him. And he had to pause for quite a long time to think about that. So this was a wonderful interaction. Not only that, but you can see in different pictures, there's different people sitting behind, listening in on the conversation as we talked with this Jewish man, which sprung into several different gospel conversations off to the side. So being faithful in one place, you have no idea how many times that's going to produce additional opportunities to share the gospel. And so it was really amazing. One of the highlights, if you ask me, this tight connection with this young man. And so that was a very opening and welcomed conversation with people, with a Jew in particular. Next slide. And the exact opposite. This is called Zion Square. This is on the New Jerusalem side. This was one of our other favorite places to preach in the open air. It's a very common place where it's kind of like a speaker's corner that you would see in England, where they have a lot of different things that go on, protest, music, whatever. So we get there and the whole city comes unhinged. I start open air preaching. I was like, for some reason, I was the lucky one, I suppose, even though we don't believe in luck as Christians. But I'm just saying, you know, the lucky one who got to start out every time we ended up going back to this place. And then a few of the other brothers would start, but wouldn't get very far because the police would already show up. The IDF would already show up because everybody becomes unhinged. You can see the anger in that one guy's face. He's screaming at us, go home, go home. We don't want you here. Go home. When all we're trying to do is point them to the way they can have their sins forgiven. Of course, there's going to be a clash of worldviews. There's going to be a clash of religious views. But we're there because we actually do have a heart for them as Jews, as God's chosen people. You can see there's the cross getting smashed, getting beaten up. It was like a lightning rod in some cases, where they actually took a look at the cross and they view the cross almost like a Nazi symbol, they told us. That's how unhinged and angry they become when they see the cross. So every time we ended up going to that particular area in open air preaching, hostility would follow. And so to be able to say, I kind of get an idea of what Jesus would experience or what he would say and people would become unhinged, I can kind of see that now mentally. And prepare. It's one of the harder places I would say I've ever had to preach at. So it's a sad place to see. And then with all the religion that's going on right across the street, they have, you know, LGBT flags, which they don't like either. So, but they don't get unhinged with that. They get unhinged with us. Next, please. Now, remember, I mentioned evening preaching, right? There was one evening in particular that we were able to go out and proclaim the gospel in the evening to Jews, to tourists, and to Muslims all at the same time. It was amazing. Started off small, crowd would grow. In one particular case, we had so many different groups talking that we felt it was almost getting a little too much because we were all getting too separate. And I mentioned earlier that at one of the times preaching at Damascus Gate, not everybody was there. One of the guys mentioned something about how I wasn't there to be able to say exactly what it was, but something along the lines that Islam is, you know, not a true religion or something along those lines. And Muslims who were there earlier in the day recognized us and tracked us down and that were confronting us here as we were preaching. And the guy comes right up to me because I wasn't preaching at the time. Monty was. He gives me his phone and I'm like, giving me your phone. I look down at the phone. He's using Google Translate to ask me a question, right? And then he runs off. I'm like, I still got your phone. You know, I mean, I wouldn't give my phone away to somebody. You must think I can't run away with it. But so I look down. He's asking questions. How come your friends say Islam not real religion? So I respond back. He says, I don't think he said that. He probably said it's not a true religion. And two opposing truth claims can't both be true. Sent that back. And then he ran off, comes back, types something else, all through Google Translate, which is funny, right? So I'm typing back the gospel message and what, you know, we believe. His response was, we believe all religions and we try to get along with all religions. I'm like, well, that's not true. You know, Jesus Christ was not just a prophet. He was God in the flesh. Da, 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 da. And then I send it back to him. And by that time, that back and forth, there was some time in between. We had one brother who was talking to a bunch of Jews. All the Jews have to cross past this area on their way to the Temple Mount and a way to not the Temple Mount, but the Wailing Wall. They have to go through here. This is the main way and it's constant except for on Saturday evenings when Sabbat's going on. Nobody's walking around anywhere. Everything shuts down for that. So this interaction became very fastly a dangerous environment because as Monty was preaching, the guys were trying to steal his Bible. So he had a Bible in his hand. The guy grabbed a hold of it. He got it back. And within another 10, 15 minutes goes by, the guy came up behind him, grabbed his Bible, and ran off with it. So his Bible got stolen that night. But we had plenty of Bibles to spare. So that was pretty nerve-wracking. And so one of the other gentlemen who was with us, he got a little nervous. He said, I think we probably should go. So we collected our stuff. We walked. And we actually had to walk the other direction, grab the bus or the trolley, take that back the other direction. We were a little nervous that the guys were going to follow us and then want to do some damage to us. So just to be cautious when we're out there preaching gospel, we're trying to be wise as we can. But the conversation with those three gentlemen sitting there on the bench there, that was an excellent conversation. Pointed them to the cross. They had lots of great questions, great dialogue, interaction with them, and they left that spot really thinking. That's all on video, and it was really amazing. One of the brothers who was videoing it said that was a great interaction. And so keep all these people that we talk about in your prayers, please, that God will continue to work in their hearts. Next slide, please. We did make it to Bethlehem, and again, more idolatry. People going in there and worshiping this particular area and items that are in the area. One of the questions I thought was interesting. Do you see that egg at the top of that thing that's hanging from the ceiling? I always wondered what those were. So we had a little tour guide who helped us go through that. I always wondered what that was, and you guys might find out or find it interesting as well. Basically, what that was that was to keep the rats from getting to the oil that was keeping the candles going. So the rats couldn't go around that, couldn't figure out a way. So that's what those are for, and they're decorated very nicely, but just to keep the rats out. Okay. So we were able to see the supposed place where they believe Jesus was born. Next, please. Sea of Galilee. It's actually not salt water, but it's sea. It's a sea. So we were able to go on a boat. And some people may have thought this was a little over the top. But Daniel decided, as our fearless leader, decided to open air preach on this particular area as well. You can see the lady there wasn't very happy. She's holding her ears, closing them. Doesn't want to hear the preaching of the gospel. The guy on the boat told us, you know, these people don't necessarily speak English. They probably speak Spanish. And we have a brother who could speak Spanish. So he got up and started to preach to them. And they were like, no, we don't want to hear it. So he's like, okay, fine. I'm just going to preach to my friends then. So he was talking to us, quote unquote. And the monk there didn't like it either. You would think that the monk would like the preaching of the gospel, but nope. So that was an interesting day as well. Next, please. And yes, I had to try it out, the Dead Sea. They talk about the buoyancy thing, and you're like, yep, that's right. You can't really, you can't drown here. But they don't really tell you much about how bad it is if you get the water in your eye. So as you can see, I'm giving you the wink. Yeah, don't get water in your eye. A little drop is too much. And in the picture there in the back corner, you can see a little black dot. That's one of the caves that they found some of the Dead Sea Scrolls in. Very interesting to see that. They have a little museum there if you're able to see it and go through and kind of find out exactly how that worked. Very interesting. Very interesting. Okay, next slide. When they say wilderness, when Jesus went to the wilderness, you might think, okay, well, maybe it was a little whatever, you know. That's the wilderness. That's what it looks like. Dry as dry can be, and they still have shepherds with their goats walking around. It's the wilderness. Let's just leave it at that. We were able to go over a little area which was also in Jericho. Didn't get to do any preaching there, but we got to go and see some of the sites, which was really nice. That's the excavation of the place of Jericho there. Next slide. So a lot of the preaching we did were at the gates, which is really interesting because a lot of the prophets of old were also preaching at the gates. You can see Amos 5:10 there that they hate him who reproves at the gates and they abhor him who speaks the truth. This is still the same today. Even it doesn't matter who's preaching. It didn't matter what style of preaching it was. It didn't matter what it was. They wanted it stopped. So on the other side of that particular gate, there was a man who was for us. He was actually a man who had a little booth off to the side. He does some fruit smoothies and whatever, and he was a Christian. And he called us over. He wanted to give us free smoothies because he never hears people preaching the gospel there. So it was just amazing. He had scripture all over his back plate, and he's selling, you know, fruit in that area. And obviously people want to get some refreshment. It's very hot. And he was very happy that we were there. So it was amazing. So even encouragement all the way over there. Next, please. There was a local church that we were able to have fellowship with. It's one of the international churches, so we have people coming from all over the place. But if we had people who were interested in going to a church, we knew the pastor, and so we would point them to that direction. Next, please. Muslims. Interaction with the Muslims. It's very good. That's me engaging with an imam who actually called us over. I'm like, yeah, you didn't know what you gotten into. So we did have some good conversation with him. I did question him on a couple things, in particular Sarah 7:124, which talks about a historical error that says that Pharaoh threatened Moses and Aaron with crucifixion. If anyone knows when crucifixion actually became something, that's another 1,000 years into the future. So to threaten Aaron and Moses with crucifixion is an obvious historical error. So he was very intrigued by that. He's never heard that one before. So he wanted to look into that. Another thing that I pointed to was Sarah 6:114, followed by 1:15, where it says that the Bible is a previous revelation from Allah, but Muslims reject the Bible. And so I asked him, why do they reject the Bible? And he says, you know, because we believe that it's been corrupted. 1:15 says the word of Allah cannot be corrupted. So he had a conundrum there that he couldn't answer. And then one more picture, please. So at the end of the week, even in a place that's referred to as the Holy Land, they have a pride event, a big pride parade and then a pride event, which was kind of the ending of our trip. A big end to preaching to either Jews or Muslims. We ended up going to this pride parade. And it was an amazing event. Initially, we showed up, we set up, the police came over and told us that we couldn't preach there. And so we thought the whole day was going to be a bust. They ended up moving us to a different location behind some barricades. And it actually turned out to be the best place you could possibly preach at. Because everybody who was going to the main area had to pass by us. To leave, they had to pass by us. And so no matter where you went, doesn't matter how you came in, there was only one way to come in and only one way to go out. They had to cross past our path. So the gospel message was preached to them. You would not believe how many people stopped and engaged with us. Even if there was a crowd of people that were angry, the police would usher them away, and then more people would come over and engage. It was nonstop, 6 to 7 hours, an entire day of just gospel conversations going out. It was amazing. People would catch us, talk to us, go, come back and talk to us again. So it was just an amazing day of interaction. One more slide. There's some of the people, just the one-on-ones going on when somebody else is preaching the gospel. I can't express how awesome it was. There's a handshake with a prayer going on, right? At a LGBT pride festival. It is in the Middle East. It is the biggest pride festival that goes on in the Middle East, in Israel, of all places. This is in Tel Aviv. And there's some picture down there with all the different pride propaganda with the guys in the background handing out gospel tracts. So it was just an amazing day of God-centered, Christ-centered evangelism in the open air. And it wasn't as hostile as we thought it was going to be. There was a few moments where it became a little crazy, but like I said, the police were there to shut it down, all while protecting us while we were there. So we couldn't have asked for a better place to set up. We all said the same thing on the way home. And then even on the way home, trying to find a way home, because it was going into Sabbat, which means all the buses are closed, all the trains are closed. There's no way to get back. We had to find another way to get home, back to Jerusalem. We were finding different bus routes that were going to take us. And so we were engaging with people that we had no idea where they were. They were probably coming from the Pride Parade, but we were engaging with them even on the bus rides or the cab rides with the gospel message. So it was, again, it was a nonstop day of gospel-centered ministry. Next slide, please. And so, primarily I was, sent out from our local church, my local church. And so they all knew that we were going and we all knew what was going to happen. And so they were all praying for us, and this was just a little thank you to them for praying for us, as well as a thank you to you for you to continue to pray for, the missions that go on. I am again going to be going not back to Israel this year, but we're going to Scotland this year. And so, some of the same guys are going to be coming on a trip to Scotland. And that is in July. So you can already please pray. That's the support that I need, is just prayer, that you would pray for us as we go. The logistics is crazy. I'm leading it, so I have to put all the things together, find a place to stay, have everybody come together. We go out to different towns and, you know, keep everybody in line. And again, believe it or not, even though it's July, there's a Pride event the day after we get there. So we'll be hitting that place as well. Because remember, folks, the gospel is what saves. It's not witty arguments. It's not arguing with people about their beliefs. It's pointing them to the cross where they can have their sins forgiven. So one more slide. Yes, we couldn't find a Starbucks anywhere, even though we love our coffee. But we found Stars and Bucks. Stars and Bucks. Needless to say, we didn't try it, but we assumed we knew what we were going to get into. So it was my first adventure with Turkish coffee. So, and then one more slide. Again, this is the tract that we were giving out, the forbidden chapter of the Tanakh. And so, it was an amazing, amazing trip. And, we would like to go back, but things are a little hectic. I don't know if things are going to pull together. It literally was 3 months after we got back that everything went sideways. So even the timing of the time that we went was God's providence. My prayers are that anybody who was injured or murdered or killed or whatever in any of those events, if they happened to have been in the areas that we were, heard the gospel, I don't know, man. It's sad to think about, but the Lord can still use people like me. That can definitely use people like you. So keep the people of Israel in your prayers, and thank you again for having me. So.